Take your Bible with me tonight and turn again to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter number 6 together this evening. We are in this book of God's Word. We've been there for several months now. And Ezekiel is ministering to a group of exiles by the Kabar Canal. They've been taken into exiles. They are the second group of exiles that God has sent into captivity because of the disobedience and idolatry of his people. And while Ezekiel is there in exile, the Lord calls him to this prophetic ministry. Chapters 1 to 3, we saw this call that the Lord had given to him. Chapters 4 and 5, in the past couple of weeks, we've seen the first prophetic aspect of Ezekiel's ministry. He was to do these different prophetic signs that we saw, rather odd from a human perspective, that were to picture the siege and destruction of Jerusalem that was to come. Tonight we're going to look at what is kind of a transition chapter, this and the following one, where more description not of the destruction and siege of Jerusalem, but rather why that is coming. And it is coming because of the idolatry of the people of Israel. And Ezekiel preaches this message. Ezekiel is in captivity, but Jerusalem at the moment is still standing. But in a few short years, the third siege will come on Jerusalem and Jerusalem will fall. But before it does, the Lord has a message to his people at the Kabar Canal, those exiles that are there, for them to know why it is going to fall. So let's read this chapter of God's Word, Ezekiel chapter number 6, and we'll read the whole chapter. God's Word says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and the hills, to the ravines and the valleys, behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. Your altar shall become desolate, and your incense altar shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain before your idols, and I will lay the dead bodies of the people of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars. Wherever you dwell, the city shall be laid waste, and the high places ruined, so that your altars will be waste and ruined, your idols broken and destroyed, your incense altars cut down and your works wiped out. And the slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yet I will leave some of you alive. When you have among the nations some who escape the sword, and when you're scattered through the countries, then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive. How I have been broken over their warring heart that has departed from me, and over their eyes that go warring after their idols. And they will be lonesome in their own sight for their evils that they have committed, for all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would do this evil to them. Thus says the Lord God, clap your hands and stamp your feet and say, alas, because of the abominations of the evil of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. He who is far off shall die of pestilence, and he who is near shall fall by the sword, and he who is left and preserved shall die by famine. Thus I will spend my fury upon them, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when their slain lie among their idols around their altars, on every high place, on all the mountaintops, under every green tree, under every leafy oak, wherever they're offered pleasing aromas to all their idols. And I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land desolate and waste, all their dwelling places, from the wilderness to Riblah. Then they will know that I am the Lord." As we continue to go through this book of Ezekiel, we've seen some unique aspects of Ezekiel's ministry. We've seen him basically play army men in one chapter, set up a siege against Jerusalem and act it out. Chapter number 4, last week, we saw Ezekiel not shave his face or his head for over a year. And then he shaves it off and he kind of weighs it out into three different portions. All of these are odd. And now we come tonight to chapter number 6. And another thing from our perspective that is odd. Ezekiel is there by the Kabar Canal. And the Lord tells him, in essence, to turn west and to look at the mountains that are there. And Ezekiel is to preach at those mountains. Remember, the Lord has told Ezekiel that he's going to shut his mouth so he can't speak to the people. Here Ezekiel is speaking, but he's not speaking to the people. He's just speaking out to these plains and these mountains off in the distance. And here he is preaching to these mountains. From our perspective, it's rather odd that he would do this. And it probably was somewhat odd to the people in exile there by the Kabar Canal, but not as odd as it would be for us. You see, they are by the Kabar Canal, and there's this vast plain, very flat area where they are. But the people of Israel in exile are not used to living in this flat kind of a region. They're used to living in a region with many mountains. So as they look and they see these mountains, particularly they see them off to the west, they're reminded of mountains even further to the west, where Jerusalem is. And as Ezekiel preaches to these mountains, it'll be clear to them what Ezekiel is talking about. See, because they've been in those mountains that Ezekiel is talking about. In those mountains, there were many high places that were erected. High places that we read in our passage, the scripture tonight, that were meant for pagan idol worship. You see, the people of Israel would have the temple in Jerusalem, and they would stay there in Jerusalem, we're going to worship the Lord. But then they would go out from there, and they would go to all these mountaintops, all these high places, these altars. And then they would worship other gods there. As Ezekiel is preaching this, he's not the first one to tell God's people of the wickedness and the awfulness of their idolatry. Another prophet, Hosea, had described the people's worship in the mountains in this way. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burnt offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters played the whore, and your brides committed adultery. For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes. And the people without understanding shall come to ruin. As Ezekiel is preaching to these mountains, everyone knows exactly what he is saying. Many of these people probably even knew in their mind's eye maybe certain mountains that they would go to worship false deities. And as Ezekiel is preaching to them, he is reminding them and telling the people, even those who are in exile at the moment, the Lord does not deserve your half-hearted worship. He expects your wholehearted worship. And anything else is worse than adultery. Even as we consider that this evening, it's a reminder to us that it's not just the people of the ancient times that worshiped false gods. We may not have idols set up in the mountains around us. Not like you can go up the Talcott Mountain and get to the top and there's an idol and a sacrifice place there. But there are plenty of ways where even today, we, human race, continue to find other things besides the Lord to worship. Many different things. A career. A pop star. An athlete. In fact, I even came across several months ago, I never have watched it, but a documentary series entitled The Religion of Sports. In it, they interview many different athletes, and they talk about the religious experience that being a participant in or a fan of sports is. One athlete, you may know him, his name's Tom Brady, said this for this Religion of Sports documentary series. Said, I'll never forget watching the catch in Candlestick Park with my dad. I was 4 years old, in awe of it all. In lots of ways, I have dedicated my life to replicating that feeling. Now playing on the same stage as my childhood idols, I'm fortunate to have a pretty unique perspective on football in the sports world. I can think of no better vehicle than Religion of Sports to share some of what I've learned and dig a little deeper into that feeling and sort of spiritual experience that sports creates for players and fans alike. Another athlete, Michael Strahan, said this: "Growing up in Germany, I never imagined myself to be a professional athlete. At that point, I was a professional fan. Watching the reaction of the country when Germany won the World Cup back in 1990 showed another level of fandom that I had never seen. Sports can be that void that brings everyone together, regardless of barriers, socioeconomic standing, race, and religion. To be a part of this project, Religion of Sports, brings full circle the things that I have learned as a child without even knowing that in some ways I was having a religious experience. Religion of Sports will be the bridge that connects the passion of religion with the passion of sports." I think it's very stark there that particularly there's a lot of idols that we have, but even if these two kind of testimonials show us that one of the idols that we particularly have in our society is that idol of sports. Think of the money we spend to build new stadiums. Think of the money that we spend to buy different media or entertainment sources so that we can watch our sports. But it's not just the money we spend on that. Consider politics or whatever news source you choose to get your news from, or the film industry. All of these things, we people have what they would even describe as somewhat of a religious experience out of all of these things. And yet, what are they doing? They are making idols out of all of these things. They, in essence, are saying, this is worthy of my time, my energy, my emotional input, my money. This is what really matters. And yet, as we see from our passage of scripture this evening, that while many people think that these things are worthy of worship, the Lord has a different response than we do to all of these things. Even think of what the Apostle Paul said to the believers in Thessalonica. These believers who had been serving these very kind of idols that we see in chapter number 6, or the idols that we just described today, this is what Paul had to say about these believers, really rejoicing in this testimony, where he says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Our passage of scripture shows us just a picture of that wrath to come. A wrath to come on people who refuse to stop worshiping the things that are around them, who insist on worshiping those things. And on them, the wrath of God is coming. Our passage of scripture tonight is clear. The Lord tells us his response to idolatry. And when we see the Lord's response to that idolatry, we must turn from our idols, whatever they may be, to serve the living God or to face his wrath. As Ezekiel begins this preaching at the mountains, we see several things in this passage of scripture as he is preaching, several things that the people who are hearing him facing these mountains and preach are to learn, and that we are to learn as well. The first one is this: the Lord hates idolatry. This is not something that he is indifferent to. Look at the words there at the beginning where the Lord tells Ezekiel to speak. And he says in verse number 2, he says to him, "Ezekiel, this is what you should say. Son of man, set your face towards the mountains and prophesy against them." That idea of set your face towards them is to look at them and to tell them, "I am against you." And that idea of setting your face towards or being against them implies an idea of a hatred that the Lord sees. And the Lord hates idolatry so much that he promises to the children of Israel there at the Kabar Canal that he will destroy all idols. But as we read through this chapter, we see this word idols appearing many different times in this chapter. It shows up 6 times in this chapter alone. And there's an interesting thing about this word idol that Ezekiel uses. It's different than what we see other places in Scripture. It seems to be Ezekiel's favorite word for idols. It's used all but 9 times in the Bible. It's used by Ezekiel to refer to idols. 39 times Ezekiel uses it to refer to idols, and only 9 other times in the rest of the Old Testament do we see this word used to refer to idols. And it seems to be the reason why Ezekiel uses this word in particular to refer to the idols is because the word sounds similar to another word that they had. This word for idol in Hebrew that Ezekiel is using sounds like another word. In fact, as he's preaching to these mountains and he's going through all these list of things, there may be even some people who are wondering, is he saying this word for idols or is he using another word? Has the meaning of detestable things. And it was actually a word that was associated with dung. So as Ezekiel is preaching here, he's doing 2 things. He's showing that God is going to destroy all idols, but he's using this word in particular so that they know how much these idols truly were worth in the first place. He wants the people to understand how foolish their idolatry is. And he wants them to understand why is he going to such lengths to destroy it? Why is he going to such lengths to show people its complete wickedness, that he is going to destroy it? He's going to make these altars desolate. They're going to be broken down. Well, the reason why is, what else do you do with trash? This is a point that Ezekiel is making. See, the problem for many people is that they look at what God is doing and they think what he is doing is somehow harsh. But yet what he is doing is simply the same way that all of us react with trash. What do you do with it? You get rid of it. You don't want it around. You destroy it. See, we look at these idols and we see God's reaction, and there's a part of our human nature that thinks, in a sense, this is an overreaction. But the reality is, it's just the right natural reaction. And Ezekiel would have known this. Really, anyone who has seen God's glory knows the foolishness of idolatry. Consider what the Apostle Paul has to say. When he found the worthiness of worshiping Christ, he said in Philippians, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or dung, in order that I might gain Christ." What are this evening? Do you look at this and what the Lord is doing here and you think this is a little harsh? The problem is not with what the Lord does here. The problem is with what you think about the Lord. See, those who are idolaters will look at this and will say, "I don't like this kind of God." Because in essence, we're choosing to worship dung on whatever level that is, rather than the God of the universe. So God destroys all idols, but not just all idols. He destroys all those who worship those idols as well. We see that here in these verses with this description there in verse number 5. Again, something for our eyes seems shocking. Verse number 5, where he says, "I will lay the dead bones of the people of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars." What is going on here? Why would God deal with them in this kind of a way? Well, God would deal with them in this kind of a way because he zealously guards his name. Think about the foolishness, and not just the foolishness, but the rebellion of someone saying to God, "These things that are mere dung are worth more than you, King of the universe." See, when we look at idols the way God does, whatever they are, whether they're physical idols or the kind of idols we talked about in our introduction, all of them before God and valuing them more than God is actually us blaspheming the God of the universe. Telling him, I know you tell me you're worth more than all of these things, but I don't think you are. In fact, it even shows us the foolishness of not just worshiping idols, but somehow saying God gets one part, but all these other idols, whatever they may be, they get part of it too. So you're saying God is the same as dumb? See, when we view idolatry the same way God does, it's no wonder he has this intense hatred and wrath towards those who will not honor his name the way it is meant to be honored. This is what he means in verse number 7 when it says, the slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I am worth more than all of these other things that you are worshiping. You may put worth in them, but there is no worth in them. I wonder this evening, when we read a passage like this, does it strike fear in you? It should. In fact, if it does not strike fear in you, there is a problem. You have not truly seen God's glory, and you don't truly understand God's wrath. See, this is why every single person is under God's wrath, because all of us, because of our fallen nature, are idolaters. At the very least, we worship ourselves more than God. Most of the time, we worship other things more than God as well. Because God has this zealousness for his name, that people would truly know that he is the Lord, that he'll get rid of anything that anyone tries to put there as equal to his glory or greater to it. And he is perfectly just in doing so. See, we know what this is like. You ever get offended when you're somewhere and there's two things that are maybe presented before you? Let's say you go to an art museum and there's this great work of art, and you're sitting there and there's this great work of art, and next to it, some guy spent 5 minutes drawing a stick figure and putting it right up next to it, and somehow somebody's going to say, those are both equally valuable pieces of art. Anybody who's an artist looks at that and says, they're offended by that. The God of the universe, even more so. A holy, just wrath against those who would value anything near his name. And so the people of Israel have gone into exile, and it's not over for them. Here they are in exile, and the Lord says to them, it's going to get worse. You think the worst is past, you people by the Kabar Canal. But I'm not done destroying the idolatry that you have been a part of. I will continue to go after it until they are all destroyed. Now, the reality is that God could stop right there with his message to them, and he would be completely just and right to do so. But there's hope in our passage of Scripture this evening as well. You see, we see not just that God is destroying idolatry, and really in this passage, you kind of have the beginning of the passage and the end of the passage, verses 11 down to 14, again later, dealing with how God's going to deal with this idolatry. But sandwiched in between them is this message of hope of God's mercy, that there will be some that God will leave. See there in verse number 8, yet I will leave some of you alive. God does not have to do this. God would be perfectly just in destroying every last one of the people of Israel. But yet he does not, out of his mercy. And he promises that when he shows mercy, some of them will listen to his words. It is well within God's right to destroy them all, but yet God is a merciful and gracious God. And in his sovereignty, he chooses to spare some. Not many, As we considered last week, when Ezekiel shaves off his beard, off of his head, and off of his face, remember, he divides all of the hair into three different categories. And in each one of those three categories is a certain way that the judgment is going to be meted out. But remember, there's a little bit of the hair that Ezekiel is supposed to take and what? Put in his garments. It's a picture of that small remnant of people who will listen to the Lord. There will be those who will escape from the complete judgment, as we see in verse number 9. According to God's mercy, His sovereign mercy and grace, verse number 9 says, "Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive." A wonderful picture of God's mercy towards us. See, in every age, not just here, but in every age, God maintains a remnant of people who are His. A remnant of people who see idolatry for what it really is, not because of anything they have done, but because God has left them alive to see how He responds to that idolatry. In fact, even today we need to consider this and know that there will always be that minority of people. He is the one, even this evening, those of us who are gathered here together, we are here not because of anything we have done, but because God has shown mercy. And rather than destroying us for our idolatry, He has allowed us to see His judgment on idolatry. And when we see it, there are some who will remember the Lord and remember His words. Not only that, but those who hear His words that go through this time of judgment, the Lord promises that they will listen to His words, and as they listen to His words, they will hate their sin. Look at the description. There are those few that the Lord saves as a remnant. It says in verse number 9 that they will remember who I am. In the midst of all this idolatry, they've forgotten who the Lord is. And He says, they will remember who I am in verse number 9. And He says, He will remember how I have been brokenhearted over their warring heart that has departed from me, and over their eyes that go warring after their idols. They will look and they will remember and they will see exactly what they have done. They will see that they have been unfaithful to the Lord. They will see that they have played the prostitute, that they have hired themselves out as prostitutes to these other false gods. And they'll not just see it, but they'll hate what they see. Again, going on in verse number 9, "And they will be loathsome in their own sight for the evils that they have committed, for all their abominations." See, this is what the remnant will do, the Lord says. They're going to listen to my words, and this is the evidence that they listen to my words. There will be great guilt that they will feel over their sin. And they will have a terrible hate for their sin as well. You see that there where He talks about an aspect that they will be loathsome in their own sight for all their evils. The idea of loathsome in their own sight is that it is just so repulsive to them now that they don't even want to look at it. They will hide their faces from all the evil that they have committed. The idea of loathsome, they don't even want to look at it, and they will be embarrassed by it. It's a reminder to us again of who the true people of God are, the true remnant of the people of God. They are those who hate their sinfulness. And I can't read this passage and not think that the exact opposite is preached over and over and over again in our nation. The idea that somehow that you can accept Jesus as your Savior, but not your Lord. What are they saying when they say that? You can accept Jesus, but then you can just go on living in the same filth that you lived in beforehand. Keep living in idolatry. Keep worshiping yourself. Keep worshiping your job. Keep worshiping whatever relationship you're going after. The Lord is very clear here. If that's you, then you are not one of the remnant. Then you are not one of his people. You are still under his judgment. See, they're even the children of Israel, as they're taken into exile, they have been pretending to be loyal to Yahweh. Mentioned in the past what was happening as Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem. There were prophets who were in Jerusalem that were talking about, look, we have the temple here in Jerusalem. We worship here in Jerusalem. The Lord's not going to let Jerusalem fall because the temple is here. Feigning some sort of loyalty to the Lord, but yet they all walk out of Jerusalem and they go to all these high places and all these mountains. These were not people who hated their sin. These are people who are looking for an escape ticket. But yet those who are truly God's people will hate their sin. And they will loathe it. I wonder this evening, is that how you view your sin? Have you ever come to the point where that's how you view your sin? See, because if you view yourself as basically a decent person, then you are an Israelite. You are not one of the remnant here. Those who are truly God's people, the one who the Lord shows mercy, he shows them mercy by showing how terrible their sin truly is. Maybe you're here tonight and you think, I'm not an idolater. Yeah, well, so did the Israelites think the same thing. We are all idolaters. And we will all be destroyed if we do not hate our sin when the Lord exposes it to us. Not only that, but the Lord promises in his mercy that some will listen, some will hate their sin. And as they hate their sin, they'll turn from that and all their abominations. And in verse number 10 says, and they shall know that I am the Lord. In all of this judgment, they will have their eyes opened and they will see the Lord's glory. See, verse number 7 says, the slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Wait, if they've all been slain and they've fallen, then who's the you that's going to know that I am the Lord? Verses 8 to 10 are describing that to us. The ones who are going to know who the Lord is are the ones who the Lord graciously allows to see his judgment, and he leaves them alive, and they see that there's nothing wrong with what the Lord is doing. They are the wicked, vile ones. They should have been destroyed with the rest. Yet God in his gracious mercy, sovereign mercy to them, spared them so that they could see the truth. It's the reality. The Lord uses judgment to cause his people to worship him. Do we recognize that this evening? That judgment is a mercy for God's people. See, judgment is simply destruction for those who are not God's people, but for those who are God's people, those who he has called to himself, it is actually a mercy to them. So I want to ask a question tonight. How has God been destroying the idols in your life? Are there any idols that he has been tearing down? Maybe it's a career choice that you have made that is just falling apart in front of you. Maybe it's a relationship that you thought you had to have and you've got it and now it's falling apart. Or maybe you have been living for the next high from a sporting event. And you're finding out how empty it all is. So the reality is that the Lord, if he's truly at work in your heart and in my heart, it means this, that he will continue that work of tearing down those idols. And he'll either continue to tear down those idols in our lives, or if we're not one of his people, he will eventually destroy us. But if we are one of his people, we will loathe our sin. I ask a question this evening. When was the last time you loathed your sin? You looked at it and you said, I hate this. See, oftentimes we don't want our sin exposed. But God is light. And light shines in and it shows everything that is there. And that is a gracious thing that God is doing for us.
for us. I ask you this evening, do you despise God's grace and mercy to you by despising when he shows you your sin and he tells you you should hate this, and yet you love it anyway? Are you despising God in that?
The Lord says here in verse number 10, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And he says, I have not said in vain that I would do this evil to them. The Lord is saying here, I have not spoken in vain. There's a purpose in what I have done here. And my purpose in judging this evil is that those who are left will truly worship me, will know who I am, and they will worship me. Ask a question this evening. Which category are you in? Because there are only two categories here. You are in the category of the children of Israel as a whole, who say the right things in the right context. Oh, sure, I worship the Lord, but then they go out from the Lord's temple. Maybe today they go out from the walls of this building. They go out from whatever Bible passage they read that morning, and they go and they live and they do their own thing the rest of the day, like everybody else. Are you in that category? Or are you in the category of the person who is broken over your sinfulness? There are only these two categories. One of judgment and one of salvation. And this evening, I would ask you to consider that. You say, well, how do I know? How can I be part of that one, not of judgment, but of salvation?
Well, you do exactly what our Savior said when he came and he began his earthly ministry. Repent and believe the gospel.
Repent and believe before it is too late, because the reality, as the Lord keeps speaking through Ezekiel, is not only that does he hate idolatry, but the Lord ends idolatry. It is over. We see him pouring his wrath out upon it. Into verse number 12, we see a theme that we saw last week as well, this idea of the fury of God being poured out, being spent. He says at the end of verse number 12, thus I will spend my fury upon them. Those who do not repent, God will pour out his wrath upon all of their idolatry. Not one aspect of idolatry will be left. Consider as Ezekiel is talking here towards the end of the passage, and look at the words all and every and everywhere in verses 13 and 14. Just the Lord is making it abundantly clear it's all going to be gone. He says, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When will they know? Well, when their slain lie among their idols, their altars all around. Now, where is this going to happen? On every high hill and all the mountaintops, under every green tree, under every leafy oak. Everywhere they offered pleasing aroma to all their idols. I will stretch out my hand against them and will make an end and will make the land desolate and waste in all their dwelling places. I don't think the Lord can be much more clear than what he is here. In every place, he will destroy it. Even as Ezekiel sees this, the Lord tells Ezekiel what his attitude should be towards all of this. It's not a joyous thing for Ezekiel to do. It says, the verse number 11 says, thus says the Lord God, clap your hands and stamp your foot and say, alas. This is a lament for Ezekiel to have to say this. But it's true. There is not a single aspect of idolatry that will stand. In the end, all of it will be gone. Let me ask you again this evening, what do you value? What do you place more worth in than the Lord?
Whatever it is, it will be gone someday. Now, you may think that it won't be, but the children of Israel did not think that those high places were going anywhere. And God said, I'm going to destroy every single one of them. And I will spend my fury on all of them. And we cannot come to this passage of Scripture and we can see what's going on. We can see that all of it will be destroyed and his wrath is inescapable. There won't be a place where it doesn't come on.
You see the end of verse number 14 there again, it says, after all their dwelling places, it says, from the wilderness to Riblah. That wording there is, again, something that the children of Israel in exile would have known. The wilderness would have been the southernmost point of the land of the Israelites. And Riblah would have been the northernmost point, a city in the north. So the Lord is saying, every place there's an idol, anywhere, I'm going to destroy it. And there's not a single aspect of Israel that's exempt from this.
From the southernmost tip all the way to, you just go all the way up, I'm going to destroy every single one of them.
They cannot escape God's wrath on sin. But yeah, we often think that we can. We think, well, I know God's going to get rid of all of the idols. Well, I think all of them, but if I keep this little one tucked in this corner of this mountain of my life, that one's okay right there.
The Lord says, no, every last one of them I will destroy.
Again, it's a reminder of our utter helplessness. Because God says, I will spend my fury upon them. And not just the ones you know about, Israelites, every last one of them.
And the same is true for our lives. You see, the reality is that we ourselves cannot get rid of all of those idols.
And the reality is that we have already been idolaters long enough, we deserve the wrath of God on all of them. Yet the hope is this. There was one who would come who could take that wrath upon him. Remember what Jesus said as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's praying and he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.
We sang about this evening when we sang, Jesus, thank you. That Christ took that cup of wrath. Even this morning we sang, Christ drank God's wrath. Tonight we sang, the Father's wrath, how much satisfied? Completely satisfied.
The wrath that we're talking about here, the wrath that covers all idolatry, all sin, Christ took that upon himself for the remnant, for the ones who would be broken over their sinfulness, and the ones who would see their idolatry the way God does.
I wonder this evening, do you see your idolatry the way God does?
Do you see your love of your career more than your love of God's word and God's people as the idolatry that God sees it as?
Do you see your love of whatever your hobby is that's keeping you from God and his word? Do you see that as the idolatry that God does? Do you see your social standing that for you, that's more important than anything else, that I keep my social standing in this world? And if I have to somehow do something that's going to drop that in the eyes of my coworkers or in the eyes of my family or in the eyes of my neighbors, I'm not going to do that. We've talked in the past about how for Ezekiel, what he's doing here is not giving him a high standing among the people of the exile. He's dropping lower and lower and lower. Now, why is he doing that? Because Ezekiel has seen God's glory, and he's a picture of the opposite of an idolater. But let me ask you tonight, do you fear other people more than God? Do you care what they think more than what God thinks? Are you saying to the Lord, somebody else's opinion is much better than yours?
God will judge that. That is not just simply, you know, a lack of backbone on our part. You don't understand, I'm just sort of a passive person. I could never stand up and actively do something. No, we need to call that what it is. Idolatry. You know, the Lord will end that. But here's the hope. For those who turn from that idolatry, they will know his name in a way that others will not. Again, we come to the end of our passage, and for the third time, the Lord says to Ezekiel, they will know that I am the Lord.
Everyone will know who he is. You will either know who he is in judgment and destruction, or you will know who he is through salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. You will know who he is through destruction, going headlong into that, or you will know who he is through his son and looking and saying, how could I ever have valued this dung the way I did? So again, I ask this evening, which category are you in? Are you like what Paul described with the Thessalonians? Are you one who turned from idols to serve the living and true God? If you have never turned from your sin, I would encourage you this evening to go home and read this passage again. Friend, what you need tonight is not to read another passage about a vague passage and some devotional that tells you that God loves you. What you need is to read these passages again that tells you how much God hates your sin. It's the most loving thing that I can tell you this evening. It's the most loving thing that Ezekiel could tell these people. This evening, maybe you are one who has turned from those idols. And you are seeking, as that remnant that we saw in verses 8 to 10, that the Lord is showing you things in your life, and you are hating and loathing your sin. I wonder this evening, what mountains in your life has the Lord preached at this evening? Something in your life that is an idol, because here's the reality. We are all still prone to this kind of idolatry. But if you are one of God's children this evening, one of the ways that you'll know that is that you will feel the same way about that that remnant did that we see here. You will hate it. You will want it gone more than anything else. See, what we're talking about here tonight is not perfection. What we're talking about here tonight is continually throwing ourselves upon the mercy of God in Christ, of recognizing how wicked and awful our idolatry is, and repenting of it and continuing to trust Christ. Friend, this evening, if you are one of God's children, God wants to, in his mercy, continue to expose those things in your life and continue to show you mercy by doing that. And as he does, we will know daily more and more that he is the Lord. Since the Lord has clearly tells us his response to idolatry, we must run from idols to serve the living God or face his wrath. By God's grace tonight, turn from idols and run to Christ. Let's pray together.